2016 was a year of like all these different headlines. All so much going on. So much happening. But one thing it was, is it was the year of the dab. Now, do you know what I'm talking about when I talk about the dab? You just don't want to admit it. That's okay. That's fine. The dab is this. Look, when you're doing youth ministry and, man, the dab's like became my world for 2016. And it's too much. I actually hate the dab. The dab is simply this. You don't know what the dab is. The dab is just a movement. It's a movement. It's just, it's really stupid, okay? But I'm going to demonstrate it for you just so you have context of what I'm talking about, okay? I don't dab, so just bear with me a second, okay? This is just a dab. This is really embarrassing. It's as if you're sneezing. It's just dab, okay? Now, that's the dab. Now, you're like, why do that? Exactly, why do that? Stupid. I know. But it was the year of the dab. And a couple months ago, we're at this worship night. Our students, we do a worship night at Tupper Secondary once a month. And so we're there, and I'm standing kind of off to the side of the stage. I'm waiting to go up, and I'm standing there beside one of our grade 7 students. And, you know, there's like, you know, at these worship nights, we got like 500-600 students there, and it's that moment, and everyone's, you know, kids, they come up here, right? We mosh worship, and they're worshiping, and I'm off to the side, though, with one of our grade 7s, one of the young bucks in our crew, and he's standing beside me. I can see him in my peripheral, and it's that moment where, you know, people are just going for it, and they just, you know, arms raised, right? And they're just going for it. And then out of my peripheral, I see like this movement happening. So, you know, it commands your attention. So I look over and there he is. He's just worshiping, eyes closed. And then he just starts to dab in his worship. And I'm like, I'm perplexed because I hate the dab. And yet he's dabbing in his worship and I don't know what to do about it. And so I interrupt him. I say, young man. I didn't say young man because I'm not that old. I say, yo. I say, are you dabbing in your worship? All seriousness, grade 7 guy. Yeah, man, God's so good, yes. I was like, oh. I bring it up for this reason. It has nothing to do with the message. I bring it up because of this. Can we kill the dab in 2016? Okay, so if you dab, look around and look at this generation, I hope you don't. If you dab, can you, it ended yesterday. You're not allowed. Okay, you're not allowed. I'm telling you, you can't. You're just not allowed. 2017's over. It's going to be some other stupid movement, okay? So we can't dab. It's over. I've killed it. It's done. Now I'm just like, where are we going with the dab? You know, where are we going after the dab? It's the new year. It's January 1st. And, you know, people love the new year. People love the new year. I think the reason so many people love the new year is because it marks a fresh start. It marks a fresh start for people. Whatever your year looked like, whatever made it up, whatever was part of your year, at the new year, we get to just shut that down. And there's just a lot of people that are just like, 2016, let's just put that away. Let's bury that thing 6 feet down. Let's just get rid of 2016. And we have so much anticipation and hope and excitement and dreams and ambitions for the new year. And this happens every year. Every new year, we're so excited. It's our fresh start. Whatever that looks like, you're like, yeah, I'm a fresh start. Like, I'm going to start riding a bicycle. And then you wake up and you're like, no. Already failed. It's January 1st. I'm already done. But we love fresh starts. We love them. You know, I was with my friend the other day. We're having coffee. And she was telling me about her year, her last couple years, actually. And she was saying, you know, for the last couple years, I've just been in this place of just like giving too much of myself to people and always people pleasing. And I've realized over the last couple years, I've become this person who buries my stuff. I just put it under the carpet. And when people ask me what's going on, I just simply say, oh, I'm busy. And they seem to be satisfied with my answer. So nobody asks additional questions. Nobody inquires anything more. But she said, not anymore. 2017 is my year. It's my fresh start. It's going to be the year that I invest in myself. And it's my fresh start. I don't know where you need your fresh start in 2017. I don't know what that is going to look like for you. I don't know what you need. But it's a moment for your fresh start. Here's the incredible thing about Jesus, though. You know, we don't need to wait 6 months for a fresh start. We have these new hopes or new dreams, and we may not call them New Year's resolutions, but we have these ambitions for the year. And then we get to March, and we get to May, and then it just kind of flounders. And then we're like, okay, well, I'll just wait 6 more months, and then I'll get a fresh start, and I can kind of start again next year. The incredible thing about Jesus is that we don't need to wait 6 months or 7 months or 12 months for a fresh start at any minute of any given day. We get a fresh start because it's called grace. And because of grace, at any minute, we say, Jesus, need a fresh start. Jesus messed up again, need a fresh start. Jesus is not going well, I need a fresh start. Jesus, I'm sorry I went there, I need a fresh start. It's scandalous, really. We just finished a series called The Scandal of Christmas. And when you think about it, that a perfect God would be so in love with us, like so in love that in order to have a relationship with us, there was a price that needed to be paid because of sin. And so he would be so in love with us that he would send his son for us. In this beautiful exchange, as he bankrupts heaven to save us. And I don't deserve it. I didn't earn it, but I get it because it's grace. And so because of this audacious, ridiculous, almost too good to be true love of Jesus, we get a fresh start and we get a new beginning. And we don't need to wait 6 months for it because he has extended that friendship request. He has extended that love to us. And we don't need to wait until January 1st every year to start again. We can start again at any moment. So I don't know where you find yourself this morning or what fresh start you need. It may fail tomorrow. Tomorrow you find yourself in the same situation, just fresh start, Jesus. New beginning, Jesus. Let's start again, Jesus. And so we get it. There's this incredible moment in John 15. We're starting a new series today called Friendships. Today we're talking about God's friendship with us. And there's this moment in John 15 where the disciples are eating with Jesus. And as they're sitting there, it's their last meal together. Now the disciples, they don't know this. They just think it's dinner per usual. And so they're having dinner. They're sitting there with Jesus. It's the last time they would share a meal. So it's an opportunity for Jesus to share one last thing. Jesus, what is it you want to tell your disciples? What's the last thing you want to tell them? It's a moment. It's the last thing, Jesus. It's important. What is it? What do you want to give them? Maybe Jesus, you want to give them the best strategies for once you're gone, how to start the church. Maybe you want to give them the best strategies for that, or maybe you want to teach them just one more time on how to pray, or maybe you want to teach them how to heal, or maybe what is it, Jesus? And so we join them, John 15, in this moment of dinner. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples in this moment that he gets to tell them one last thing. And so Jesus, sitting there, says to them, and we join them at the dinner table. He says, verse 9, John 15, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, we're going to see that word a lot. Keep note, commands. If you keep my commands, says Jesus, you will remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands, and I remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My commands is this, love one another, love each other as I have loved you. There it is. That my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. There it is. I call you servants. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. So that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. There's this moment at dinner, Jesus with the disciples, with his best friends, get this last moment to tell them anything. And he says commands four times. This is my command. If you remain in my love and you follow my commands. And then four times he says, and then twice he answers the question. Okay, well, we beg the question, what's the command then, Jesus? His command, love one another. You know, I remember this time before I knew Jesus, before I met him in grade 12. Before that, I used to think church was a bunch of rules. Maybe you're here today and you're like, yeah, I think so too. Knowing Jesus is just rules. You just follow a bunch of rules. But then we come across something like John 15. It's his last moment. He could tell his disciples anything. It was a bunch of rules. Do this, do that, don't do this. Instead, this is what he says. I've been so loved by the Father that I have loved you. Now let that overflow and love each other. Love your city, love your world. As I have been loved, I have loved you. Now go love one another. Tell me where the rules are in that. And so we have this opportunity to receive the love of Jesus, this audacious, ridiculous, incredible, almost too good to be true love. And as we internalize that, it should affect us so that it overflows in our lives so that we are loving others. If you're taking notes this morning, can you write this down? Friend request. I know probably the majority of you in here have Facebook. Some of you are like, Facebook ain't even trending anymore. You still have it, though. So many of us have Facebook, right? And there's that moment when the friend request lights up. And you're like, yeah, who wants to be my friend? And so you click on it. And it's that person, like, you know, you haven't seen since high school in like 10 years. Okay, like 40 years. 10, okay, fine, 11 for me. You haven't seen them since high school in like 11 years. And so you're like, okay, yeah, I accept you. And we use Facebook more for creeping than connecting now. And it just is what it is now. And we just, you know, there's those moments when, you know, my wife the other day, looking at my Facebook, she sees this person, like, oh, who's that? I was like, I don't even know. She's like, why are they your friend? I'm like, I don't know. Just like, don't judge me. Just accept everybody. I'm just, yeah, sure. Yeah, yeah. Went on a mission trip with the 10th one time to Cambodia. I've been a few times, but one time I came back, I had like 50 friend requests from, I don't know who they were. They're all Cambodian. So I just said yes to everyone. I don't know. I don't know who they are, but I was like, okay, yeah. You know, it was that moment you're like, you go, that very first day with that girl, and you're like, yeah, you know, you go home and you're on your phone, and you're like, do I send them a friend request now, or is that creepy? Like, do I wait 3 days? Like, we don't know. Well, but Facebook's weird that way, right? There's just unspokens. But we all have it. And we love that moment when it lights up. But here's the reality about the Facebook friend request is it means nothing. In fact, the more my numerical value of my friends increases, the greater my loneliness increases. Facebook friend requests have no real effect on my life other than it may increase an ego. It may bring you validation. It may fill that void of you need to feel like you're important or something. Other than that, it means really nothing. But then we get to John 15, and there's this moment where there's this friend request that's extended to the disciples. You are my friends if you do what I command. If you love one another, there's no greater love than this, to give your life for your friend, says Jesus. And he extends this friendship request, trending even before it was cool. And he extends this request to them. And it's a friendship request that would change someone's life. Not like Facebook, but it's a friendship request that will change someone's life. Now and forever, now and for eternity, now and for on and on and on. It will change someone's life. The other day, I'm out with this guy, and we're having coffee, and he's telling me about his year, 2016. Not a good year. And we know that. We've seen the memes. A meme is like an image with bold text. There's an image, usually it's sarcastic or comedic. We've seen the memes about 2016. We've seen the videos. We've seen the comedy. There's a lot. And everyone's just trying to shut 2016 down, and this fellow's one of them. And I'm sitting there with him, and he's telling me about his year, and he's telling me about his unemployment, he's telling me about how he has health concerns, he's telling me about how it has been a very bad year. And the direction of the conversation went to a place that was, well, where is God in it? I don't think God's in it. I don't think God's a part of it. I don't think God's there. I don't think he's in it. I don't think he's with me. Why? I think God doesn't like me. I think God hates me. I'm listening to this, and I'm baffled. I'm confused because the God he's talking about is a God I don't know anything about. Because the God I know is very opposite than that. Because I look at John 15, and I see the disciples sitting at the table, and I see Jesus extending a friendship request to them. And sure, they're his best friends. Sure, they're the guys he would spend every day with. But yet, let's look who's at the table. There is the guy who would betray him. Sell him out. There's the people who would reject and disown him, not just once, twice, or three times. There's the people that his friends, that at his greatest moment of need, would not be present. And to them, he says, there is no greater love than this, to give your life for your friend. You are my friends. They don't know that's prophetic. They don't know that when he says that, the very next thing to happen in the story is when we flip the page, Jesus would do that very thing that he said is the greatest love, to give your life for your friend. You are my friends. The next, we turn the page, he gives his life for his friends. They didn't realize when he was saying that it was prophetic, that it would happen right after dinner would be his arrest, trial, and sent to the cross. It wasn't just for his friends at the dinner table. It was for his friends, anyone that would accept that friend request. Anyone who would accept that relationship with Jesus, anyone who would respond to that. It's not just the disciples, it's prophetic for anyone who would receive that. There is no greater love than this, than to give your life for your friend. You are my friends. You know, I listen to this fellow talk and he's sharing his perspective on who Jesus is. But then I read on in John 15 and I see this part. You did not choose me, but I chose you, says Jesus. In other words, if we chose Jesus, somehow we would have to earn it. Somehow we would have to somehow obtain it. But we didn't choose him, he chose us. Even before we were made aware of him, even before we existed, the deed had already been done. He had already gone to the cross for us. That's why when we baptize our students, we put a shirt on them that says found. Because we don't believe that we found God, we believe that we have been found by him. That when we were dead in our transgressions, when we were dead in our sin and our shame and our guilt, that God had already sent his son for us. And then when we become aware of it, like in this moment for you right now, it's actually already been done and dealt with and the check is cleared. So when I hear this guy over coffee telling me about his perspective, I'm like, wait, that doesn't really make sense, because I think you and I know two different gods, because the God I know found us in our mess and came for us. We did not choose him, he chose us. And once we start to understand that love, it's going to change how we live, and it's going to overflow out of us into our friends, on our streets, and our neighborhoods, and our city, and our world. What happens when I start to grow in this love for Jesus? What happens when I start to grow in this friendship with Jesus? I love the part in John 15 right at the beginning when Jesus says this. He's like, I've told you all this. I've told you that I've been loved by the Father, and so I've loved you. Go love each other. I've told you this. Why? I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. There are some of us here this morning, if we're honest with ourselves, we spent 2016 pursuing joy, pursuing happiness. If only I had. If only I got. If only I obtained. If only I had. Got that promotion, got that job, had a job, if I could afford a house in Vancouver, if I could afford rent in Vancouver, if only I had these things, if only I obtained these, if only my family dynamics would work out, if only that relationship would work, if only these things would happen, then my joy would come. And we have exhausted ourselves and our resources and our energies and our time and our hearts trying to find our joy, and yet it eludes us. Because your joy cannot be found in those things, maybe momentarily, no doubt, because there's things that brings us joy and happiness, but they have an expiry date. It's like that Christmas gift you got by March, you've already forgotten you got it. And yet, but momentarily, when you open that, you're excited, you're joyful, you want to plug it in, you want to turn it on. But by March, you can't find it. It has an expiry date. Oh, everything in life that brings us momentary joy and happiness has an expiry date. Except one thing. The love of Jesus. That never has ever stopped loving you. Has never stopped pursuing you. Because his love is so great for you. It goes beyond understanding. That's why sometimes it's too good to be true, because sometimes it's hard to understand that level of love that a perfect God would love an imperfect generation. But that's how much he loves us, that it never fails me. It never has an expiry date. In fact, it only grows over time. Some of you find yourself in 2016 in situations or circumstances, and you're hopeful that 2016, it's over. Realistically, it's going to bleed into 2017, isn't it? Just because the calendar changes doesn't mean your situation does. And so you think, yeah, you can talk about joy, Catelyn, but you don't understand my situation or my circumstance. You don't know my story. You don't know what's been going on in my life. You don't know the trials and the things I've been facing. You don't know the sleepless nights. Where's the joy in that? Can I tell you something this morning? Your joy is not dictated by your circumstance. So only if my circumstance changes do I find joy. Can I tell you something? There's more hope for you than that. That you can find joy in your situation. Not that if my situation changes, I'll find the joy. No, that in and amongst and in the middle and in the dark of that situation, your joy can come through your relationship with Jesus. I know that from experience. You know that moment when you're single? Maybe you are single, or maybe you can remember when you were single. And everyone asks you when you're single, like, who you into? Girl? Yo, did you text her? And then you start dating, or you start getting serious. And everyone's like, especially Christians, it's so bad for this, stop this. When are you getting married? When are you getting married? As men, that's very overwhelming. When are you getting married? Then you get married. And then everyone's like, this is my story. Then everyone's like, when are you having kids? Ugh. One question after another. And then you get asked, are you having kids on the daily? Every day. It's like, well, we practicing. And you get asked on the day, my wife's over here, the blonde babe, sitting somewhere over there, red right now. She's going all red. But you get asked on a daily, and so we wanted that. We were married a long time. And a few years started to go by, and nothing was happening. So we went and we talked to our doctor, and I found out I have fertility problems, fertility issues, infertile. Roller coaster. Identity issues, you name it. 2016 comes, a few years later, amazing, good year. Not really. The memes are everywhere. 2016 comes, we get pregnant, I don't, she, why people say we, I don't know, I didn't. Michelle did, in the spring, amazing, excited, I hope it's a girl, I'm so pumped. Put some Timberlands on her, leather coat, we're going to be on Main Street, it's going to be incredible. She's going to be such a boss, let's go. Hey, I was just like, so excited. I was so excited. A couple months go by, and one day Michelle's not really feeling well, and she would lose the baby. And I'm sitting there, in my situation and in my circumstance, in my frustration and my anger and my confusion, and I'm not understanding why it's not working. Nothing's working. It's working. But my joy is not tied to my situation. That even in my situation, even in the confusion and the anger and the frustration and the unknown, that my joy, because of my relationship with Jesus, can still be in my situation. Because what if it never changes? Am I never going to find joy? No. Because your joy is not tied to or nor dictated by your circumstance. So can I tell you something this morning? If you find yourself in 2017 in a situation, in a circumstance, in some trial, in some challenge, in some dark space, can I tell you something? That does not dictate your joy. Mm-mm. Your joy is dictated by Jesus. And the more you press into your relationship with Jesus, the more he becomes number one instead of number 20. The more you press in, that more you go for it. Allow your worship to reflect your situation. The more I press into that, like in John 15, I've told you this so that your joy may be complete. Your joy is not dictated by that, but it's determined by your relationship with Jesus. And so the more I press into my relationship with Jesus, the more that joy increases, and the more I get the joy of the Lord. And it's incredible. And then I get to a place of surrender, because my only natural response to the love of Jesus, my only natural response to that incredible love, that incredible friendship request, my only natural response, my only appropriate response is surrender, is to give my life to him. And a lot of times we think of surrender in negative terms, like when we surrender, we're giving up our freedom. When an opposing army gives up and they surrender, they give up their freedom. No, it's the opposite with Jesus, that when you surrender, you gain your freedom. Because before you surrendered, you were in bondage to sin. When you surrender your life, you get freedom. You're no longer bound. Sin doesn't own you anymore. Your story doesn't own you. Your past doesn't own you. What you've been a part of or done does not own you. Because when we surrender our lives, we get freedom. We get freedom through Christ. It's scandalous, isn't it? That a perfect God would send his son so that we could gain freedom on his back and on his blood. My only appropriate response is surrender. You know that song we sang just before this moment? There's this line in there that says, I find my life when I lay it down. I love that line. Because I find myself when I give my life up to Jesus, when I surrender my life to Jesus. You know, there's too many millennials. Holler at your boy, I'm one of them. That people are like, I need to travel to Thailand for 6 months to find myself. I'm like, how does a vacation help you? I don't know. People are going to Europe, Africa, Asia, South America, North America. They're going everywhere. Southeast Asia, Antarctica, they're going everywhere. I'm like, I'm finding myself. I'm like, I don't know what that means. And I'm one of you. Here's why. Because apart from Jesus, we can never find ourselves. That's why. Because people, my generation is such a lonely, depressed generation. McLean's, I read an article of that. By the way, you know you're getting old when you read McLean's. I was in a doctor's office and they just have McLean's and Women's Health. So it's like, well, I guess McLean's. But there's an article about my generation, which many of you are with me. We're the most depressed and lonely generation. And so people are on these journeys to find themselves, but they're never capturing it. They're never finding it. The only way to truly find yourself is in Jesus, is in your relationship with Jesus. He's the one that made you. He's the one that designed you. You are going to find who you are. You're going to find your purpose and your calling in him once you invest into that relationship with him. There are some of you who have been spinning your tires for so long because you haven't surrendered your life to him, and so you haven't fully found yourself yet. You don't need to go to Southeast Asia to find yourself. You can find yourself right here in this moment as long as you reach out to Jesus. Surrender. You know, the author of Proverbs puts it this way in Proverbs 23:26. I'm blanking on it now. Why am I blanking on Proverbs 23:26? You got it on the screen there. Why am I blanking? Proverbs 23:26, holler at me. Son, I found it. It's my millennial brain. It's too much stimulus. Son, give me your heart and let your eyes delight in my ways. God, what are your ways? We know it's love. I've been loved, so I've loved you. Now love others. We know that. Son, give me your heart. Daughter, give me your heart. I think there's some of us here this morning that if we're honest with ourselves, we have never given God our heart. Honestly, I think if some of us are real, here's why. I think there's some people that this is just, you've just always done this. You've always done this. It's tradition. It's, well, I did it when I was a kid. I just do it. I just come. It's tradition. It's obligation. It's duty. And I wonder how many of us in this space live in that space. We live there. That we've never fully given God our heart. We've never fully given God our hopes, our dreams, our ambitions. Maybe we've given him our time. Here's my hour on Sunday. Here's my hour and 15 on Sunday. Well, I'll see you next week. I wonder how many of us, it's never been personal. It's never been relational. And there's some of you, I feel like this morning, that 2017 is your year where you're going to step into that place where you're going to give God your everything, your heart, not just your time and your duty, but who you are, all of you. Maybe there's some of you here this morning, you've never fully given your life to Jesus. You've never fully surrendered to Jesus. I find my life when I lay it down. You've never gone there. It's never been that for you. It's never been that real for you. It's never been that relational for you. And maybe there's some of you here this morning that you need to go there. This is your year, 2017. This is going to be your year. And there's some of you who are like, I've never experienced Jesus. I've never really felt Jesus. Can I tell you something this morning? This is your year. This is your moment.
It can be real for you. He has extended a friendship request to you. What are you going to do with it? Can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? Team, can you guys come back? Wherever you find yourselves going into 2017, wherever you guys find yourself, wherever you find yourself with Jesus, can I encourage you at any minute of any day you get your fresh start, and today might be just your fresh start. Today might be your moment where you need your fresh start with Jesus. It needs to become real for you today. It needs to become personal. It needs to become relational. Accept that friendship request. There's some of you that you haven't been joyful in a very long time. You've been chasing other things. My prayer for you this morning is that you're going to find joy in 2017. That's going to be your theme. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your incredible love. It's ridiculous, it's audacious, and sometimes it's too good to be true that you would send your son for us. This imperfect, broken generation. But we didn't choose you. You chose us even before we knew. When we were still dead in our transgressions, we were dead in our sin and our shame and our guilt and our stories and our stuff, that you had already come and you already paid for it on the cross. Thank you for that scandal that started at Christmas and ended on Easter. Thank you for that, Jesus. Thank you that we can know you forever, but we can know you right now. I get to spend my life with you, my eternity with you, but I can also spend right now with you. We pray for those who need joy. We pray, Jesus, right now, for those people who need joy, that 2017 is going to be their joy, that no longer their situation will determine their joy, but their relationship with you will. No longer they're going to be bound by it, but they're going to be set free by it. Because when we surrender our lives, we become free. God, for those that are in this space that have been maybe, this has just been the motions and their traditions for so long. Maybe there's some people here, Lord, that you're speaking to right now. It's no longer just going to be your hour on Sunday. It's not that. It's this is relational. This is you and me. I want to know you, but more than that, I want to be known by you. This is your moment. Maybe, Lord, there's people here right now that they've never known you at all. They've just been hearing about it, attending. Maybe this is the first time. It's January 1st. I got to try something new, and here I am. I just walked in. For those that don't know you, Jesus, God, we pray that you would be made very real to them right now, in Jesus' name. That, God, you would be so tangible to people. It'd be so tangible, not just January 1st, but February 1st and March 1st and May 1st and September 1st and all through the year, Lord, you are going to be so tangible to them this year. It's going to be real. And it's going to take people to a place they didn't even know existed. That's going to be so incredible through this relationship. Thank you for your words of truth that were prophetic. They're so full of love that there is no greater love than to give your life for your friend. You are my friends, and we turn the page and you would do that for us, Jesus. We thank you. And because of that, Lord, we give you our hearts, we give you our lives, our ambitions, our hopes, our dreams, our everything. We thank you for that, Jesus. Thank you for that on January 1st. Thank you that this day for so many is going to mark a fresh start. And there's some of us that in a week time, in a day time, in an hour time, we're going to need another one. And we thank you for your grace that was bought at a price so that we could do that and we could ask for that and we get it because of grace. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it, but I get it. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. Amen.